home one day to see some friends of mine. Of all the books and magazines, not a Bible could I find. I asked them for the Bible. When they brought it, what a shame, for the dust was covered o'er it, not a fingerprint was plain.
Dust on the Bible, dust on the Holy Word, the words of all the prophets and the sayings of our Lord. Of all the other books you'll find, there's none salvation holds. Get that dust off the Bible and redeem your poor soul.
Read of love and tragic things, and not one verse of scripture, not one verse do you know. When it is the very truth, and its contents good for you, dust on the Bible will doom your poor soul.
Dust on the Bible, dust on the Holy Word, the words of all the prophets, the sayings of our Lord. Of all the other books you'll find, there's none salvation holds. Get that dust off the Bible and redeem your poor soul.
And welcome everybody to the Six Eyes Cover to Cover study of the Word with yours truly, Missionary Kenneth Wolfgang, here on the Six Eyes Radio Network Station 2. And we want to say welcome, everybody, especially our surrounding city and states, our countries near and far, as well as those who called 515-605-9340. Again, 515-605-9340. Just press the number one, join the conversation. We'll be glad to hear from you. We are at the beginning going to be taking prayer requests, prayer praises, and also keeping the mics open throughout the show for you to give comments or questions as we study. And we'll be picking up today in Genesis chapter 5 and hopefully picking up in also chapter 6. But we are going to at least try to get chapter 5 in today because we are up there. So we'll be beginning in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. So first off, Sister Ruth, who do we got with us tonight?
Well, we got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. We have you, Emily, Brother Six, and me.
Well, well, well. All right. Well, giving deference to our boss man, we are going to let him take us and start us off. What do you got for us tonight, Six?
Well, first of all, good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Six Eyes Radio Network. Just as always, mankind, my family, my friends, your friends, praying for increase, world peace. That's it. I'm complete.
All right, then. Now, Emily, your turn. What do you got for us? Okay, we got her open, Rue.
Hey, Kenny.
Oh, there she is.
There you are.
Pray for patience for me tonight with my phone because I'm having issues with it again, and I'm about ready to take it against the firewall in my apartment and make it go boom.
Oh. Okay.
Knowing her, she'll get a new one, and then she'll be happy because what she told me earlier, it's an awful problem.
Well, I know what Pastor Bonnet would tell you.
What?
You need a Samsung.
No, what I'd like to do is not nice, and I won't go into it on the air, so I'll behave.
Now, I'm just telling you what Pastor Bonnet would tell you.
I don't want to get in hot. I don't want to get in hot water with boss man, so I'll behave.
All right. So what other prayer requests you got, Emily?
Just As Six said, to mankind and my patience.
Amen.
And with
and
that,
complete?
I'm complete. Yes, sir.
All right, Ruthie.
All right, I have some sad news. John Travolta passed away. I saw it on the computer last night. I really liked the guy. He was very talented. He could dance. He could, you know, he acted wonderful. They were showing how they're getting rid of his mansion that has an airport. And my goodness. My light knee hurts me tonight, so I'd like a little prayer for that so I can continue walking, since I would like to go out tomorrow and do a couple things. So I'm going to try to rest the leg tonight and then see what happens. And God's on the throne, so we'll handle it to him. So I will pray for Kenny and his many things he has to do. I'll pray for Emily, too, and Six and the gang, everybody. And just love everyone, and that takes care of that. I'm complete, sweeties.
All right, and of course, pray for our leaders in every country that they seek after God rather than themselves. Pray for our military, our police forces, our first responders, those that work in nursing homes, hospitals, as well as the residents, both places, and, of course, lost souls. So what we're going to do, we're going to have Six kick us off with an opening prayer here.
All right. All right, Lord, well, we want to continue to thank you for all that you do, continue to do for us each and every day. Each day you open our eyes up, they pop open. We want to thank you for that, making the walk list, allowing us to have 1,460 minutes in a day. So we want to thank you for that. It's up to you to deal with what you want to do with it, be productive or non-productive. We want to thank you for the 8,760 hours you give us in a year. So with that, we got to be about our business, be about our Father's business, and just be productive in life and make something out of your life. We're born, we pass away. The middle part is up to you. Amen.
Amen. All right, before we get started real quick here, one real quick announcement. This morning we started it, and we're going to be continuing into next Sunday. There's a young man here in Ashtabula, Ohio. He does lawn care, and there's very few that that are able-bodied that he does charge for his services. But when he does, the money he raises, he gives that right to his parents to help them to take care of their bills. He's a 13-year-old young man. And those that have disabilities, he just helps them out without charging. So we're trying to raise a little bit of money to give to this young man so that he'd have something nice for himself to say thank you for your service. So Six is going to give us the information as to how you could donate to give to this young man. Six, you didn't mute yourself, did you?
He's on, darling.
I know his mic is open, but I think he muted himself.
All right. If you want to help this young man, give a donation, whatever God puts on your heart to help give, to show our appreciation for this young man who could be out doing anything, non-productive. You have two options. You can go to the Cash App, and you would send that to $SIXEYES, the digit 2, the digit 4. In the memo, put for Ian, and whatever you give will be forwarded over to Wolfgang and given to him from the Six House Radio Network. If you have PayPal, the email address you'll enter is SIXEYES, the numeric 6 at gmail.com, and the memo put for Ian, or you can put grass. Or either, if you can't remember Ian, you can put grass. And whatever is given will be given over to Wolfgang to give to the young man, Eden, from the 6 Eyes Radio Network. I think that's very commendable to be 13 years old and wanting to help and not asking for a thing. I think that's very commendable of the young man. So we're very proud of you from the 6 Eyes Radio Network, and just continue to keep growing into a great man. Amen. I'm complete.
Amen. And if you to spell this young man's name is very easy. It's I as an Indian, N as Nancy, A as Apple, Ian. So that's all you got to remember, three letters, Ian, or like Brother Six said, the word grass will also work. Okay. And so now we're going to get started into the word tonight. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. But, of course, now where we've been so far, we've been through Creation Week, chapter 1. We've been in chapter 2. We saw how God was speaking about man being created and how he was told to name the animals and how he was given a wife and the first surgery by the woman being taken out of man's rib. Genesis chapter 3, we found the fall of man, where man fell. They took of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil from that tree. No, it was not an apple. It was just the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It did not say what that fruit was. Unlike some people believe it's an apple, it did not say that. And then in chapter 4, we found out what happened with Cain and Abel, how that Cain slew his brother Abel. And then finally, God giving Eve another son in Abel's place named Seth, and how that originally, when she first had Abel, she had said she got a son, a man-child from the Lord. But when she had Cain, she didn't say such a thing. But then when she got Seth, she all of a sudden says it again, realizing, wait a minute, I made a mistake. I need to be praising God for giving me a child. So that takes us up to where we are at present, chapter 5 and verse 1. Chapter 5 and verse 1, Genesis. All right, Ruthie.
Yeah, I'm here. My thing went just to fill out of my Bible, but I'm ready. Okay. Verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him.
Now, the first thing you notice, God says, Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, these are the generations of Adam in the day that he created he, him. When God created Adam, now he's saying these are the generations. These are the children of Adam, the descendants of Adam, Adam's children and their children and their children and so on. The generations. All right. Genesis. Well, that's the point. You are one of the generation six. You are one of the generations of Adam. I am one of the generations of Adam. A lot of people forget that. And if all of us, everyone on this planet, if every one of us, dear listener out there, get this in your head. If we all would remember this verse, put this one in your memory bank. Think of what it would do when it comes to war. Would you go and want to kill your sister? Would you want to kill your brother? Would you want to kill your mama, your daddy? The only way you'd want to do that is if you were really sick, okay? I mean, you have to be really crazy to want to go kill someone you love. Well, it doesn't matter that Six is a man of color, and I'm Caucasian, also part Indian, okay? It doesn't matter that there's a person over in China and he's Chinese. It doesn't matter if there's a person over in India and he's what they call Indian over there, okay, from India. It doesn't matter that there's a person in Nigeria and he's Nigerian. It doesn't matter that Maggie Balfour is from Scotland and she's Scottish, okay? It doesn't matter. Everyone is somebody from the generations of Adam, every one of us. In Acts chapter 17, it says we're all made of one blood because we all go back to Adam. We all go back to Adam and Eve because your mama and daddy had a mama and daddy, and they had a mama and daddy, and they had a mama and daddy, and so on and so back until you get to Adam and Eve. Now, do you follow that, Six?
Okay, gotcha.
That's the way it is. Well, by the same token, if I go back in my family, I go back, my mom and daddy, their mom and dad, their mom and dad, their mom and dad, all the way back, and I get to Adam. So guess what? You're my brother. So how you doing, brother?
All right, brother. How are you?
Amen. Good brother, too.
So you see what I'm saying? When I call you Brother Six, I'm literally saying the truth, according to Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. According to Acts chapter 17, I'm telling you the truth. You are my brother. Even though Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? Well, yes. Six, I'm your keeper. You're my keeper. And if we all would get that in our heads, we wouldn't be worried about nuclear weapons. We wouldn't worry about trying to bomb each other. We wouldn't be worried about none of that nonsense. We'd be worried about one thing: how to love each other, how to make each other be better, not worse.
That's right.
Now think about that. Ain't that true?
Yeah.
We'd be trying to see how we can make each other thrive, not how we could kick each other down. Because it's sad, and I'm sorry to say this, in the Christian churches, and I've noticed this, and Six, if you really think about it, you've noticed this. Now think about it. You go to a Spanish church. Who do you see the majority of the people being?
Spanish.
You go to a church with people that happen to be people of color. Who is the majority of the people in that church?
African Americans.
Now you go to a Caucasian church, who's the majority of the people there?
Caucasians.
Now, don't you find a little bit of a problem there?
Everybody's separated.
When, of all places where we should be saying, hey, let's love each other and not have this prejudice thing, of all places, in the church. And what do you see? The very thing that Martin Luther King said we shouldn't have.
Yeah, it's still separation, unfortunately.
And like I said, the worst place that's happening in is in the church. The worst place. Instead of the place where they should be saying the Caucasians, what they ought to be doing is going over to the places where people that are people of color, and they ought to be going, hey, I'd like to invite you to church. Right? The people of color should be going around to the Caucasian neighborhood. Hey, I want to invite you to our church. The Spanish ought to be going to whatever group they see. Caucasian, black, white, whatever. Do you see him doing it?
Nope.
No, let's all stay in our little clique. Let's stay in our little clique and stay in our own little churches, our own little group. That's not what Jesus prayed at the Last Supper. He prayed for unity. That's not unity. That's not coming together. Sad state. When Genesis 5:1 tells us, we're all one. We're all of the generations of Adam. All right, let's go to verse 2, Ruth, Genesis 5 and 2.
Okay, let a male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created.
Now, what he's saying is basically you could think of that being not only his first name, but their last name. See, God didn't say, well, okay, Adam, your last name is Beachy or Sanford or whatever. Adam, that is all his name was Adam. Her name was Eve.
Uh-huh.
So that was the family of Adam, okay? That's what verse 2 means. And something else interesting here. Something else interesting. I'm going to step on a few toes. Sorry, but I have to do it. It says, in the day that God created them, male and female. Wasn't Adam and Steve, and it wasn't even Molly. Because I've never seen two men, listener discretion advised, I've never seen two men create a baby. Have you, Six?
No, thank God.
I've never seen two women create a baby. Have you?
No.
If they did, they'd be in a sideshow at the local circus. Okay?
Uh-huh.
That's where they'd have to be, is in a local sideshow at the circus. Because it's never happened since creation, and it hasn't happened now. A male and a female cow make a baby cow, a calf. Doe and a buck make a fawn. It's always that way. It's always been that way. A male and a female pig make a baby pig. I mean, that's the way it's always been. I mean, nature itself shows you that. You don't see two male horses getting it on and end up with a baby horse. Go ahead and laugh about it, but that's what it is. I've never heard of two male horses getting it on and having a baby. Or two female horses getting it on and having a baby.
No.
It's always been a male and a female. Takes a male and a female giraffe to make a baby giraffe. Male and female bunny to make a baby bunny.
Uh-huh.
And speaking of what Six has, it takes a male and a female cat to make a bunch of kittens.
All right.
So what it takes. That's the only way they're going to tango. Okay?
Uh-huh.
So, no matter what this New Age nonsense tries to teach, no, it's always been male and female. I mean, nature itself tells you that, so no matter what Molly and Eve try to tell you, no, that ain't the way it is. You ain't going to have no babies that way, not naturally. All right. Genesis 5 and 3.
Okay. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth.
Okay, now, we're going to notice something as we go through this chapter. Notice the amount of years each person lives, six. Now, when Adam had his third child, Seth, he was 130 years old, okay? 130. But there's the rest of the story comes up. Okay, and Ruth, read us Genesis 5 and 4.
All right. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters.
Now, after he had Seth, he lived another 800 years on top of the 120. So, a total, we're going to find, of 930. And he had a bunch more children, okay? He had more sons and daughters. Now, we'll go ahead and have Ruth read verse 5, and then I want to point out something here.
Okay. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died.
Okay. Now, he lived 930 years. But now, let's hold our place there, Genesis 5, 5, and go to 2 Peter 3, 8, Ruth.
Okay. Sorry. Let me get 2 Peter's way in the back here. I want
2 Peter 3, 8. 2 Peter 3, 8. Now, I'm going to remind us why she's going there. What God told Adam and Eve in the garden what would happen if they ate of the fruit. He said, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, when they took of that fruit, spiritually they died. Boom, right there. Spiritually, they died immediately. But did they die that very moment? The day that he told them they would die? No, obviously Adam lived 930 years. But let's find out something interesting. 2 Peter 3:8.
But beloved, be not ignorant of this one saying, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day.
So, with God, 1,000 of our years is only a day with God. So, Adam only lived 930 years. Now, which is more, 1,000 years or 930? Obviously, 1,000 years. Did Adam reach that 1,000-year mark? No. He only lived 930. So he did not live to a total of one of God's days. He did not make it. He did not make it. He only made 930. So, by God's standard, he did not live through one of God's days. So God's word, he kept his word to Adam when he said, if you eat the fruit, you shall surely die. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So he did keep his word. In God's day, he died that very day. It wasn't the same day he ate the fruit, but in one of God's days, the 930 years, which is less than 1,000, he died. Now, as we start looking at some more of the descendants of Adam, we're going to notice something interesting about how old they lived. And I want you to pay attention to the years that they lived. Okay? Because something gets very interesting as we move along. Okay? Going back to Genesis chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 6 now.
And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos.
Okay, now Seth lives 105, and he begets Enos, okay? And Ruth, verse 7.
And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters.
Now he lives another 807 years beyond that point, and he has more children, sons and daughters, after Enos. Okay, and verse 8, Ruth.
And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died.
Now, he lived only 912 years. Adam lived 930. This man lived only 912. He has a little shorter lifespan. Okay?
18 years.
18 years. Okay, so you're paying attention. Keep your math head on there, Six, because you're going to need it. Okay? All right. Now, Emily, do you have any questions up to this point?
Yep.
No, you're good. Okay. All right. Verse 9, Ruth.
And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan.
Okay. Now, he lives 90 years, begets Canaan. And verse 10, Ruth.
And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters.
He lived 90 years, then he goes on to live another 815 years, having more children, sons and daughters. All right, and verse 11, Ruth.
And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died.
Now you notice he's down to only 905. From 912 down to 905, down to 905, a drop of another 7 years. Okay? And verse 12, Ruthie.
And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel.
Ruth wants that for a name for her kid.
Honey, could you imagine me calling that child for dinner? Hey, Mahalalel!
Or maybe Emily does. What do you think, Em? I think her phone's acting up. We'll get her after a bit here. All right. All right, verse 13, Ruth.
And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters.
Now, after he has Mahalalel, he lives another length of time, and he has more sons and daughters. As I said, the father having children, then that father having children, and that father having children. We're going through the generations, a family tree, if you will. Okay? And verse 14, Ruth.
And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died.
Okay, now this one jumps up by 5 years to 910. We've had 930, 912, 910, 905 so far, if we've noticed that. Okay, so far we haven't broken the 900 level. We're above 900 years. All right, but verse 15.
Okay, and Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared.
There's a name for Emily to have for a kid. Jared. Hey, Jared, time for dinner. All right, And
keep it up, Kenny. I'm going to get you.
Don't you think that'd be a good name for your kid?
That other one would be a tongue twister.
What'd you say, Sick?
Hope he doesn't eat Subway.
I hope he don't eat Subway. Okay. All right. All right. Verse 16, Ruth.
Okay. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years, and he begat sons and daughters.
Okay. Now he lives another 830, and he has more children, sons and daughters. And obviously what's happening is the earth is being filled with people as they're going along, okay? According to what God told them to replenish the earth, all right? And verse 17.
And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died.
Okay, so now we're down to 895. So we've now dropped below the 900 level to 895 years. Okay, so this being the youngest person so far. All right, and then verse 18.
And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch.
Okay, now he has a son named Enoch. But get ready for this one. This gets interesting. All right, and verse 19.
And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters.
Okay. Now, he has more children besides Enoch. And then, verse 20.
Okay. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died.
Now, you notice, he's the oldest thus far. 962. He's the oldest thus far. 962. He's the oldest thus far.
By 32 years.
Yep. So now keep that number in mind, though. And remember, so far, he hasn't exceeded the 1,000-year-old limit yet. Okay? So he hasn't exceeded the one-day limit for God. He's still under that limit, 962. Okay, verse 21, Ruth.
And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah.
Okay, now he lives 61. He has Methuselah. And everybody knows a little bit about Methuselah. All right, verse 22.
And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters.
Okay, now. He lives 300 years beyond having Methuselah, and he walked with God. Now, notice that. Imagine God saying of you, he or she walked with God. God says of Emily, she walked with God. Sixth, he walked with God. Now, that's a testimony, okay? Now, here's something interesting about what God is saying about that. We'll find in verse 23.
And all the days of Enoch were 365 years.
Now, the youngest so far, 365 years, but there's a reason he's the youngest. And why do you think that is? Before Ruth reads the next verse. Six, what do you think?
He was the last born.
Nope. Emily, what do you think? I think her phone's being a pain in the rear again. Okay. Well, to answer your question, Six, let's read verse 24.
And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him.
So what happened? God took him.
Oh, okay.
God took him. Now, he, along with Elijah, are both going to be the last two witnesses. Why? In the Bible, the last two witnesses that God will send back to this earth to witness to people during the Great Tribulation. And the reason being, the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Well, both Enoch that we just read about, verse 24, God, it says of him, God took him. Doesn't say he died. He just, whew, doesn't say how God took him. Doesn't say that he went up in a whirlwind. Doesn't say that how God took him out, okay? He just vanished, okay? Poof, gone, okay? Now, of Elijah, the Bible says that he was taken up in a chariot of fire in a whirlwind. Think of it like a tornado, okay? So those two never died. But the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. So in order for that verse to be fulfilled in their lives, they must come back to earth and die. So God is going to send them back to earth as the last two witnesses during the Great Tribulation period, and they will be killed. For witnessing for God. And it talks about them being able to call down fire from earth, from God, et cetera, et cetera. So it talks about that. All right. Now we're going to go to verse 25.
And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech.
Okay. Now, he lives 187 years old before he has Lamech. Now notice this one. Remember, the oldest thus far that we've read about was 962. Okay? And verse 26, Ruth.
Okay, and Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters.
And then he continued to live another 782 years beyond the 187.
Did you say the word Lamech?
Lamech, yeah.
What is that?
That's the person's name, his son's name, Lamech. That's his son's name. So there you go, Six. That if you ever have a kid and you adopt a kid and it doesn't have a name, if it's a baby, you can name it Lamech.
Okay.
Okay. All right. And verse 27, Ruth.
And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died.
There you go. Now, he beat the other person by 7 years. 969 years old. He is the oldest person in the Bible, Methuselah. So, Six, if you're ever asked, you now know how old Methuselah was. 969 years. Okay? 969 years old is how old he was when he kicked a bucket. but yet, once again, did not make the milestone of 1,000 years. Still died within one of God's days. Now, here's something interesting, Six. Even with the oldest man, okay, something I want to point out. Okay, you know how the evolutionists talk about the ape men? Well, imagine what gravity would do to your facial features and your facial bones. People that already get up to about 120, their skull bones above the eyes starts to sink and protrude forward. And the chin kind of drops and juts out a little bit, okay? Imagine what time and gravity would do for a person like Methuselah. At 969, well, a creationist scientist actually did work using a computer and said, okay, what would happen to the face if a person and gravity lived as long as Methuselah? And found that by the time, age, and time got to that old, they would look like what some of these Neanderthal skulls that they've been digging up. So it's not ape men they're digging up. They're digging up people that lived around the time shortly after Adam. That's what they're digging up. So, I mean, they're not digging up anything that the Bible doesn't say. But they're claiming, oh, well, it's an ape man. No, it wasn't an ape man. It was a man who just happened to live a couple hundred years. And his facial structures, due to gravity, turned that way. All right. Now, does anybody have any questions up to this point?
I'm cool.
Okay, we still got Emily and Six on the line, Ruth?
Yes, we do.
Right here.
Okay, it looks like.
Right here.
Okay. All right. Then we're going to verse 28, Ruth.
Okay. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son.
Okay, now Lamech lives 182 years and he has a son. All of a sudden, now you notice the Bible's kind of changing a little gear here. And let's find out why. Why does all of a sudden this son of all these other generations, of all it talked about, they had a son, and then they went on to say how old the person lived. But why all of a sudden is it changing gear at Lamech? He has a son, but there's something obviously in the narrative that's changing. There's something special about this particular son. Well, let's find out why. Verse 29.
And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because the ground which the Lord hath cursed.
Now, you notice, he says the reason he's brought up, God brings him up about this son, and he says, Lamech says, this same shall comfort us. He's going to give us comfort. He's going to give us basically an answer of comfort for the reason of the toil and the curse that has been placed on the land. And what curse was that? He was talking about the curse in the garden when Adam and Eve took of the fruit. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, this son is going to comfort us and basically tell us what we have to do.
Uh-huh.
Well, just because he tells you what you got to do doesn't mean you're going to listen. The old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Send a boy to college, but you can't make him think. Well, that's what happens. And we're going to find that's what happens. All right, verse 30, Ruth.
And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters.
Okay, so he goes on to have more children after he has Noah. But then we read verse 31.
And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died.
And all of a sudden you notice the age dropped. Outside of Enoch, he is the youngest. Now, of course, Enoch, he didn't die. So we can't count his age because you can't count him as the youngest because he didn't die. But here, Lamech is the youngest by far. All the ages, minus the one at 895, all the others were above 900. But all of a sudden, Lamech, he's under 800. He's 770. He's in the 770 range. I mean, we're talking a major drop in age. Okay. And verse 32, Ruth.
And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
All right. Oh, you're enjoying the 6 Hours Radio Network.
All right, you notice here, Noah has three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Three sons. Now, these three sons are going to be important, especially after the flood, because they are the ones that are going to repop and overspread the earth. And each of us come through the lineage of one of these three sons. Okay? Every one of us come through the lineage of one of these three sons. And thus lead back to Adam. Every listener out there, you go through one of these three sons. And all you have to do is listen to where each of these three sons go after they go off the ark to figure out which one you come from. All right, it is 9:50, practically 10 o'clock here, which means we've got plenty of time, so we are going to go right into chapter 6 and verse 1, but first give a chance for anybody to, if they've got questions on chapter 5, on anything we've covered thus far. 6, you good? Any questions or comments?
Nope.
All right. How about you, Ruth?
I'm cool.
Okay. How about you, Emily? You good? And any questions or comments that I may have went too fast over?
I think we just quit popping on her tonight, Ken, because she's not answering.
Yeah, I think maybe she's having a problem with the telly. Okay.
Whatever's going on, we got to move on with the show.
All right. Well, okay. Chapter 6 and verse 1.
And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them.
Okay, now, catch this. When men began to multiply on the earth, and of course, daughters were also born to them, okay? It's natural. 50%, it's a 50-50, as some say, crapshoot, okay? Hey, you got a 50-50 chance. It's going to be a son or a daughter, okay? So you have sons or daughters. Now, here comes a verse that's very interesting, okay? Verse 2, chapter 6, verse 2.
The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose.
Okay, now, who are these sons of God? Now, a lot of people try to say these were giants, you know, like Goliath. Is that true? Well, we're going to let the Bible answer for itself. Job chapter 1. We'll start at verse 1 until I tell Ruth to stop reading, but we're going to let the Bible answer for itself who these sons of God are.
Okay, it's Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses. And a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the... Oh, I got to change my page. There we go. Okay, number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and caused God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and
okay,
Satan came also among them.
There. Now read that verse, that last verse that you just read again.
Okay. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them.
Now you notice, it says here that the sons of God came before the Lord, and Satan came among them. So who are these sons of God? Are they giants like Goliath? No. These, and it doesn't say angels, because angels are different, okay? These are not regular angels, because angels, God calls angels angels, okay? So the sons of God he's speaking of here, remember in Jude we read, Jude verses 4 to 8, we'll read that real quick. I just want to get clarification who these sons of God are.
Okay, Jude what?
Verses 4 to 8.
Okay. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angel which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignity.
Okay, now, you notice here it talks about the angels that left their first estate are held in chains of darkness to the last day, to the day of judgment. So these are not the fallen angels, okay? They're not the fallen angels that fell with Satan. And it's obviously not Satan according to Job chapter 1. The sons of God, rather, we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2.
All right. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters.
Now, you remember Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Well, God created the heavens and the earth, and God being perfect would not have created something without form and void. So obviously something that he created perfect, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, got messed up, verse 2. What was that? There were beings here on this planet that when God destroyed this planet in a worldwide flood, the first flood, not the flood with Noah, but the first worldwide flood, when they died, their spirits were still left here. Those are what became the sons of God. They were the fallen people, the lost souls, the fallen people, that first earth. And doing so, they took the daughters of men, as it says, meaning daughters of regular human beings. Basically, an unlawful spiritual union. Which was also sexual. And that's how things started to get messed up. We'll go back, read Genesis 6:2, just so that we get the context of that.
Okay. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose.
See, so that's what happened. They saw, obviously, the daughters of human beings, that they were fair, that they looked good. Ooh, baby! And so they took who they chose, and they married them, and not only took them in marriage, but they also obviously had a sexual union. All right, verse 3.
Okay. Okay. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years.
Okay. Now, notice something interesting. Up to this time, man had lived over 500 years old, minus Enoch. But everybody else lived over 500 years old. But God finally says, okay, it's time to put a cap on it. The stop point is 120 years. Have you ever noticed, even today, even though illnesses, old age, whatever, may drive the age down to average about 70, 80 years old, but modern medicine has propped us up, and some people do get up there to maybe 100, 120 years old, But have you ever noticed nobody has lived much beyond that point? Well, here it is. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. God told us that that would be the cap. That would be the stop point. 120 years, you're done. You're not going to get much more than that. That's it. 120 years, no more time is promised beyond that. So if you're out there, you're listening, and you're approaching your 120th birthday, and you're already 120, much more than that, well, don't be grateful if you get to 121, because that wasn't promised you. God promised you 120, but he didn't promise you beyond that. But technically, none of us are promised tomorrow. You could be 5 years old, keel over dead, because you're not promised tomorrow. Amen. All right. And verse 4, Genesis 6 and 4.
Okay. And there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown.
Okay, now here's the answer to that question that I pointed out earlier in the chapter. Were the sons of God giants? Here's absolute proof. Genesis 6, 4. It says there were giants in the earth, like Goliath, but when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they were what? Did it say they became giants? No, it said they became mighty men, meaning they became very strong, almost superhuman, if you will. They had superhuman strength. They could fight great battles, whatever, because they had this super human strength, because they were a cross between a spirit being and a human being. That's what they were. And that's why they had this extraordinary strength, not being giants. So there was a difference. All right. And verse 5, Ruth.
And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Ooh, sad state, isn't it? It's a sad state. God said he saw, he looked down on earth, and he saw the thoughts of man was only evil continually. That the whole earth was corrupted, was evil, was wicked. And he said the thoughts of man was nothing but evil continually. Can you imagine God saying that about your thoughts? That's all you think of is nothing but wicked, dirty, rotten stuff? That you don't even give God a single thought? Pretty bad when God says that a person doesn't give him a single thought, that all they do is think about wickedness, evil. But that's what it said, that the world had become so bad that that's all they thought of is wicked, 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 evil, evil, evil. All right, and verse 6.
And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart.
Okay, now here's something. I want you to watch this word repent, because it's going to be brought up again. In this verse, the word repent does not mean that God said, well, I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? Repented God at his heart that he had made man. he had a change of mind. Basically, what was I doing when I made man? They messed up. What did I go and do? He rethought. Why did I do it? So he's rethinking. Why did I do this? Why did I make man? And thus it grieved him. Can you imagine being the world so bad that it actually grieves God? Well, remember Jesus when he stood over Jerusalem and he cried over Jerusalem? He said about Jerusalem, I pity you that all about all the prophets that I've sent unto you, and yet you've not looked, you've not cared. When Jesus wept over Jerusalem, remember that, the easiest verse to remember in the Bible, two words, Jesus wept. Well, Jesus being God, he wept there, and here we find another place where God is grieved. He's saddened because it grieved him. It made him very sad that he had made man. All right, verse 7, Ruth.
Okay, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them.
Now you notice, he says, I'm gonna basically wipe it all out. Man, beast, creeping thing, the whole works, because it repents me. I'm sorry. Now he's saying he's sorry. I'm sorry I ever made him. I'm sorry I ever created him. Now he's saying he's sorry. Not as in, I did wrong, but I'm sorry that I should have never done it. You know, like a little kid saying, Daddy, I shouldn't have done such and such when they realize they done wrong. I shouldn't have done so and so, and they're grieved because they did something and they actually got hurt doing it. Their best friend got hurt because of their actions, and they're grieved because of it. Well, and they say they're sorry. They wish they hadn't done such and such. Well, the same thing here. They're sorry. God says, I'm sorry that I ever made man. And I'm going to get rid of the whole works because I'm just sorry that I ever did it. It was a big mistake. I don't know why I did it, but I did it. Now I regret the whole works. Okay, and verse 8, Ruth.
But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
But yet, can you imagine God saying that of you? How about it, 6? God says, but 6 found grace, unmerited favor of God, God's riches at Christ's expense. 6 found that in the eyes of God. Found that in the eyes of God. They found grace. It's a nice thing to say that you found grace. Well, each of us found grace in God's eyes when we were sinners and Christ died on the cross. We found grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right. And verse 9, Ruthie.
All right. Sure. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God.
Okay. Now we come across another interesting word. These are generations of Noah. Noah walks with God. And if God says of him, He was perfect. Now, there's a group out there that says once you've accepted Christ, you go up to the altar a second time and you get what they call a second work of grace, and you become, you have no more carnality, you don't have no more sin, you don't want to sin, blah, 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 and all of a sudden you're sinless, and you got this sinless perfection, and that you'll never sin again, blah, 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 that you're perfect. And there's another group that says that in order to be saved, you got to be perfect, okay? Is that what God is saying about Noah, that he's never sinned? Well, as we continue to study the life of Noah in the next few chapters, we're going to find that Noah is far from what we call perfect, okay? We find that Noah gets himself a little vineyard, gets a little toasted, okay? He gets drunk, okay, on alcoholic wine. Okay? So Noah isn't perfect by what we would call Christian standards. He isn't holy. Okay? Noah's not perfect. The word perfect here, as it's used in this scripture, means mature in his faith. It means to be mature. Means to know God and be mature in his faith, to walk with God, as the whole verse reads, that he walked with God. Now, when you or I walk with God, there are going to be times when you're going to fall. And God knows this. In the book of James, chapter 1, it says, when you fall into diverse temptations. It didn't say, well, that you might fall into diverse temptations. If you fall into diverse temptations, it says when. God already knew it was going to happen. God already knew it was going to happen. So here, Noah, even though God said he was perfect, he was talking about him being mature. And, yeah, Noah would fall later, but Noah was classified as walking with God, just like Enoch. All right, verse 10, Ruthie.
Okay. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Okay, now we go back to what we just learned in Genesis chapter 5. He has three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All right. Ruth might want the son named Ham. All right.
Yeah, it sounds good.
All right.
And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence.
Okay, but see, the Bible goes on to say the earth was corrupt, the earth, and filled with violence. Does that sound familiar?
It's that way now.
And God says in the last days it would be the same as it was in the days of Noah. Same as it was in the days of Lot. And so we find the same thing. Okay? And verse 12.
And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth.
Ooh, now notice, it's not just man that had corrupted or made things evil. It said all flesh. The birds had. The cattle had, the worms had, the fish had, you name it. No living creature had not done something evil in God's sight. And so God said, okay, I've had a belly full. All right, verse 13, Ruthie.
And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth.
So now he says, okay, I've had a belly full, so I want to destroy all the earth with them. Kill everything. It's done. I'm done with it. I've had it. All right? You ever get to that point? Emily said she got that point with her phone. Maybe that's what why she's not with us. She threw the thing and had it. Okay.
Could be.
All right. And verse 14, Rich.
Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch.
Okay, now, six, let me help you understand this ark. First off, it's a box. Something like a cedar chest. You've seen a cedar chest in your time, I would assume. It's rectangular. From side to side, it'd be longer than it is deep. And it's deeper than it is tall, okay? So if you picture it like that, that's what you're looking at. It's basically a rectangle shape. Got all perfectly square corners. There's no rounded corners, nothing like that. It's in that shape. It's a rectangle, okay? Now, the first thing that God says about it, he's going to use gopher wood, and he's going to seal it with pitch. Within, that means on the inside, and on the outside with pitch. Cover every inch. Inside this ark, he's going to build rooms, or you could think of them as, you know, like stalls, rooms in this ark. But there's more than he's going to do than just rooms, okay? Verse 15.
Okay. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits.
Okay, now, we have to understand these dimensions. Now, the first measurement, which was 300 cubits, is that correct, Ruth?
Yes.
Okay. A cubit, six, a cubit is a foot and a half. So if we're going to translate this into our inches, foot and inches here, that would be 450 feet long. Now, you've been around, you were here at our house before, okay? When you lived up here in Ashtabula, you saw how big our yard was. From the street to the back of our yard is approximately like that, okay? Now, the next number was, after the 300 cubits deep, Ruth, what's the next number?
Okay, then 50 cubits.
50 cubits from side to side, which is basically 75 feet across side to side. So that would be the width of our yard across from side to side. From, as you remember, Fanny's house to the neighbor on the other side. 75 feet. And the last was 30 cubits, or 45 feet tall. The equivalent of a three-story building.
That's it.
Okay. Now, verse 16, Ruth.
Okay. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it.
Okay, now, you notice the first thing he tells him, he says, I want you to take, using a cubit, which is 18 inches, basically around the top edge, you're going to make basically like a window or ventilation area, 18 inches. So God even thought of the need for air ventilation to keep fresh air going in. And then he says, you're going to put a door in the side of this ark. Obviously, that's how you get the animals in and get them off. And you're going to have, obviously, a roof for the top of it. And on top of that, inside there's going to be three stories or three floors. Now, if you divide that out, each being 15 foot tall, each floor, 15 foot tall. Now, that's what you got in there, and each floor divided up into their separate stalls or rooms is how this ark was designed. So when people try to say, well, how could there possibly be enough room for all the animals? Well, when you look at the size and think of it in the size of feet and inches, how many animals could sit in the size of just the yard I described? And that's one level. Now you multiply that times three. I mean, that's pretty good size. That's going to give you a lot of room for a lot of animals. All right. Now, verse 17, Ruth.
Behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die.
Now, he says, okay, what's going on? Here's the reason, Noah, you're going to do this. I'm bringing a flood of water to destroy everything that has the breath of life. See, even the animals have the breath. They have the breath of life. So everything that lives, it's going to be destroyed. Okay, verse 18, Ruth.
But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee.
Now you notice he says, okay, but with you I'm going to establish a covenant, not a contract, but a covenant, which is basically a promise based upon truth and trust between the two parties. Based upon trust between the two parties. And he says, I want you, your wife, your three sons, and their wives. Now, unlike the movie that's called Noah's Ark, where the three boys are not married until after they get off the ark, that ain't the truth. We just read it here. They were already married. All right. And verse 19, Ruth.
And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female.
Hello. See, even God was smart enough to know that. Once they get off the ark, he knew that you had to have a male and a female if they're going to reproduce after the flood. He knew you had to have a male and a female giraffe. He knew you had to have a male and a female elephant. Even God was that smart. Unlike some of these bozos that teach us other nonsense, this new sexuality, two men and two women could be together. Sorry, it just don't cut it, because even God was smart enough to know on the ark that you had to have a man and a woman. Noah and his wife, man and woman. Shem and his wife, Ham and his wife, Japheth and his wife. All of them had wives. It was a man and a woman. It wasn't two men and two women. Amen. I could keep preaching on that, but I think I'll put away the preaching for now. All right, verse 20, Ruth.
of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive.
Now you notice, he told him, you're supposed to bring two of every kind, the male, the female, of every kind of every animal. Bring them in. All right, verse 21.
And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and that shall be for food for thee and for them.
Now you notice God wasn't stupid and say, okay, just gather all these animals, get yourselves in the ark, well, and that's it. No, he says, make sure you get some food too. You got to eat. Even God was smart enough to know you got to eat, and they got to eat for this long journey. Gather up the food. And he says, of all types, all the different types that these animals are going to eat, whether bananas or apples or carrots or whatever, make sure you gather all the different types of food that these animals are going to eat and that you need to eat to survive. All right, verse 21, Ruth.
Yeah, I read 21. It'll be 22.
All right, our last verse, 22.
Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he.
Well, can that be said of you, listener? Of all that God commanded you, so you did. Did you do that? Noah did. Everything that God commanded him, so did he. Well, Six, I'm going to ask you that question as we wind down here.
He left him.
So who do we have left here today?
We got God, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, you, Emily, and me.
All right. Well, Emily, you still there, or is your phone still giving us trouble? Ruth, check
well,
the time.
Well, I
see if
the
she...
call, and I had to call back in.
Ah, there you are. All right. So, Emily, good question there for you. Good question for you, like I said. Of all that God commanded you, could you say, so did she? Did we lose you again?
Oops, I bumped the mute button.
All right. What do you say to my question?
What I said when I accidentally hit the mute button on myself was, no, not before I got myself right with God.
All right. Well, with that, Em, do you have any questions on anything we presented?
No, because the last bit before my phone did the mess up, I missed quite a bit. Because his phone was doing its dumb thing.
All right. Well, how about you, Ruth? Anything that was unclear?
I think it's pretty straightforward. We're cool.
All right. Well, let me just give that information that we gave earlier in the program. If anybody has any donations, whether to the Six Eyes Radio Network or would like to donate to help this young man, Ian, you could. There's two options. You got PayPal, just go and enter the email address, sixeyes6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6 at gmail.com, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6 at gmail.com. If you're a Cash App user, enter $ S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit 2, digit 4, again, $ S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit 2, digit 4, and in both cases, you enter the amount of your love gift. Now, if you're wanting to donate to the Six Eyes Radio Network, you don't have to add anything in the comment section. But if you're wanting to donate to Ian for the work he does, you just type in either Ian, I as an Indian, N as Nancy, A as an apple, Ian, or just the word grass, as Six said, either one, and you could send it on. But in both cases, We thank you for your love gift, and God will richly bless you. Amen. So with that, we're going to have Emily, since she's with us, to give us a closing prayer, and we're going to be out of here tonight, but want to invite everybody to tomorrow night on Station 1 for Motivational Monday at 9 p.m. Eastern, and that number to call, 424-243-9617. Again, 424-243-9617, 9 p.m. Eastern. Emily.
Hey, Ken.
I can hear you. Go ahead. Go ahead.
Could you please have Ruth do it tonight? I'm getting a little irritated.
All right, Ruth, you heard the lady.
Well, dear Lord, be with Emmy tonight. She's having so much trouble with that silly phone. And just help her to relax and believe that you could take care of it for her. And we just want to pray for Six, too. He's out there, and he had to go, so he might have had something important come up. And we just want to thank you for your word, Lord, and we just want to study it and understand it. And we want to praise and bless your name. Amen.
Amen. God bless everybody. See you tomorrow.
God bless.